And so, Lord Jesus, we pray that you would scandalize us with truth. That, Lord, you would arrange our crucifixion, Lord Jesus, that we might be crucified with you and resurrected with you. And Jesus, help us not to run from you, but to hear you. You are the Word, and you are the truth, and you are the life, and you are the way. Lord, help us to preach. And Father, we do pray that you would use this offering as you desire, and that you would guard us as an institution to be faithful stewards of what you have placed into our corporate possession, and also what you place into all of our private stewardships. Help us, Lord, to please you with our money. And so, Lord God, thank you that you do, that you're fixing us, that you're healing us, that you're delivering us. In Jesus' name, amen. This is a verse that you should memorize, Hebrews 13, 17. Obey your leaders and submit to them. And for the next 30 minutes or so, I'm the leader, so you have to do what I say, okay? So right now, take out your bulletin insert. All right, this is important because there's helpful stuff on here to help you understand the sermon, so you need to read it, but not right now. I want you to take your bulletin insert or a piece of paper like it or your bulletin if you don't have one. Sean, do you have yours? Okay, there you go. All right, and then roll it like this into a tube, okay? And the tube should be about an inch in diameter, maybe an inch and a quarter, inch and a half, inch and 3/16 is okay as well. And when you've done that, hold your tube up in the air so I can see it to make sure you're obeying me. All right, everybody got their tube? Some of you are goofing around. I know, Rosie, you don't have a paper, do you? I am so sorry. What? Look, Dan has one for you. Pass it down. Okay, now take your tube and place it over your right eye, if you're right-handed, or your left eye, if you're left-handed. Okay? Now, see, Jerry, you took your right hand and put it over your left eye, and so now you're going to have trouble. Okay, put it over your right eye. Okay, there you go. And now take your other hand like this. That would be my left hand, palm towards you, and place it at the middle of the tube and just look. Oh, my gosh. What do you see? What do you see? Is there a hole in your hand?
Yes.
I mean, you can't argue with what you see. Seeing is believing. There it is. There's a hole. You are, oh, call a doctor. There's holes in all of our hands. Ah! Or maybe there's a hole in your head. Hey, that might work. Put it up to next to somebody's head, okay? Turn around, put it next to their head. Put their head right there and look. Oh my gosh, see, there's a hole in their head, huh? Isn't that freaky weird? Yeah, that is so weird. Now, I bet many of you didn't know that you had a hole in your hand or a hole in your head. And I bet that some of you didn't really believe it because you're not running out of here screaming. And I go, well, why don't you believe it? Maybe there is a hole in your hand. But you don't. And you wonder yourself, well, how could there be? I don't feel a hole in my hand. I don't see a hole in my hand when I move it. You see, the truth is, you can't prove that there's not a hole in your hand. Because how do you know that what you feel is really true? How do you know that what you see when you move your hand is really true, and that what you saw when you held your hand right here was false? That maybe, in fact, it was true. I mean, for that matter, how do you even know that I exist, or that I'm talking to you right now? For all you know, your brain could be in some alien hovercraft somewhere in some crab nebula, while aliens program sensory input into your brain, and that's me. For all you know. I could be an illusion. You could be dreaming. You could be hallucinating. Or you could be insane. Perhaps you really do have a hole in your head. And for a moment, you saw the truth and were sane. And all the rest of your life, you were insane because you thought you were sane. Could be. The truth is, we're all born with rather empty heads. A newborn baby receives all sorts of sensory input, but it doesn't know what any of the input is or what to do with it. You know, the baby feels, tastes, smells, sees, but the baby has no categories for what it sees. So immediately the baby begins to make sense of its world. The baby begins to construct psychological maps. The mind connects the dots and ascribes meanings. And wherever there are holes, the mind fills those holes in. That's where optical illusions come in. Your mind was telling you a conflicting thing and it created one image. That's where mental illusions come in. Your mind is making assumptions about reality. It's making sense. But some of the sense is nonsense. Maybe a whole lot of the sense is nonsense. Maybe it's like all an illusion. Could be. Of course, our most powerful weapon for making sense of our world is words. With words, we define, categorize, and connect. In the beginning, Adam, man, gave names to all the animals. That's what humans do. Put words on things. Dog, pig, cow. That's what science does. Names things and looks for patterns. However, there is absolutely no logical reason to believe that what normally happens is true. Or will happen again. Or even happened at all, since we're trusting our senses and using our brains to make labels and give meaning. Produce a map. You know, we say that a person is grown up when they've put a label on everything in their world, made sense of their entire reality. Of course, their world has no more wonder, it's boring and dead, there are no more surprises, there are no more surprises by definition. For nothing can happen that hasn't already happened and does not fit into that grown-up head. They've named everything and therefore know what everything is. Frederick Buechner tells about this crazy Zen monk who stands in front of his eager disciple holding a stick in his hand. He says to the eager disciple seeking truth, he says, "What is it that I'm holding in my hand?" And the disciple says, "A stick." And then the monk takes it and smacks him over the head with it and says, "No, that's what it is." Pilate says to Jesus, "What is truth?" And Jesus doesn't answer with words. He is the word. He's the truth. Pilate says to Jesus, "What is truth?" And Jesus hits him over the head with it. Himself. Well, we've been reading the Gospel of Matthew and studying Matthew chapter 8 in the last few weeks. And remember that Jesus has just calmed the sea. That's kind of freaky. Now verse 28. "And when he came to the other side, to the country of the Gadarenes," Mark and Luke say Gerasenes, Matthew says Gadarenes, "when he came there, two demoniacs met him, coming out of the tombs, so fierce that no one could pass that way." And now if you say you just can't believe in the existence of demons, let me ask you, do you really want to live in a world where the only things that exist are things that you can understand? For then there are no demons, and yet there are also no persons, and no life, and no beauty, and no truth. And that means you're insane. And utterly alone. Well, anyway, these demoniacs were alone. They were isolated. Everyone was afraid to go near them, and so they were trapped with no way out. They were insane. The chaos from the sea was in their head, and they lacked truth. They were dead. They lived among the tombs. They had no way, no truth, no life. Next verse. And behold, they cried out, "What have you to do with us, O Son of God? Have you come here to torment us before the time?" Now a herd of many swine was feeding at some distance from them, and the demons begged him, "If you cast us out, send us away into the herd of swine." And he said to them, "Go." So they came out and went into the swine. And behold, the whole herd rushed down the steep bank into the sea and perished in the waters. People wonder, why did the pigs have to die? I don't know. Why did all those Old Testament sacrifices have to die? Why did the lamb have to die when the leper was healed in the verses just before this? Why did the pigs have to die? Verse 33, the herdsmen fled, and going into the city, they told everything and what had happened to the demoniacs. And behold, all the city came out to meet Jesus. And when they saw him, they begged him to leave. They begged him to leave their neighborhood. They begged Jesus to leave. And Jesus is the way. He's the way out of hell. They begged the gate to leave, the door to leave, the way to leave. In Revelation, you know, the gates of the eternal city, in the last chapter, we find that they're, or the chapter before, we find that they're always open. The gates of heaven, then, maybe they're just always open, and yet the door of hell is locked from the inside by us, perhaps. They beg the way, the truth, to leave. Jesus is the truth. Not a truth, the truth. You know, whenever we choose to lie, whenever we choose to live in denial, whenever we choose sin, we ask the truth to leave. We ask Jesus to leave that place. And I think that's an invitation for the father of lies to inhabit that place. They asked the way, the truth, and the life to leave. The life. They chose death in the tombs. They asked the Logos to leave. Logos was that rich Greek concept we usually translate as word, but which also means reason, meaning, matter, by whom and through whom all matter is created and sustained. 21st century physicists call that light. The Gerardines asked the light, the reason, the word, the way, the truth, and the life to leave. Now let me ask you, who's insane? The demoniacs? Or the Gadarenes? It turns out both groups needed saving and were insane. But the demoniacs were closest to being sane, for they were closest to knowing that they were insane. Perhaps you think that you're going insane. Do you ever feel like that? I'm just going sane, Jesus. What's that? Well, maybe you're going sane. In fact, if you've surrendered to Jesus, I'm sure that's true. Well, anyway, the Gadarenes asked Jesus to leave. Why? Why would they do that? What's the matter? Years ago at Hollywood Presbyterian Church, I was helping my friend Scott to pray for people after the evening service. And I remember this one man came forward and he shared about his struggle with homosexuality. And so Scott began to pray for him. And as he was praying for him all at once, it was like this force from outside of himself just seized his body. And he fell back onto the floor, convulsing on the floor. And my friend Scott began to command a demon and he told it to leave. And all of it once it was gone. And then this man was lying there in peace. And he began to ask questions, and another man came up and said, "The very same thing happened to me." And then he introduced him to his wife and told him of the love of Jesus and how Jesus had healed him. And that was the first time I ever saw a demon cast out of a person. And I remember this so clearly. I was terrified. But not of demons. I was terrified of Jesus. I could no longer view reality the same, persons the same, sin the same, Jesus the same, or myself the same. It was all just too incredibly real, and I just had this longing, this thirst, this desperate hunger for denial.
I just long to go and watch TV for a really long time. It felt like someone had just taken my map of reality, changed all the names, redrew all the lines, and turned everything 2D into 3D, and that someone was Jesus. You see, he had freaked me out. And it wouldn't be the last time. So the Gadarenes, they ask Jesus to leave. They ask Jesus to leave. Why? What's the matter? Well, we do know at least this. What's the matter? He ran 2,000 nice pigs into the sea. That's a lot of pork. Mark and Luke, you know, also record this event, and they say the herd numbered 2,000. Pigs in Colorado are selling for $55.20 a head. That means Jesus just ran $110,400 worth of bacon, ham, and pork chops into the sea. And remember, these people probably lived on something like a dollar, $2 a day. Jesus shows up and he runs their livelihood, he runs their economy, he runs the industry of the city into the sea. And so they ask him to leave. Why? Because they loved pigs more than people. Isn't that disgusting? Can you believe that? They love business more than Jesus. Oh, hey, did you know this? According to the World Health Organization, 1.2 billion people in our world live on less than $1.08 a day. 20 million have died from AIDS in Africa. 28 million more have the disease. 32 million African children are projected to be orphaned by the year 2010 due to AIDS. According to the last National Geographic, there are more people enslaved today than there were enslaved in four centuries of the transatlantic slave trade. Americans spend $20 billion a year on pets. That would be dogs, cats, pigs. And with what we feed our pets, we could feed the world and have millions of dollars left over for schools, hospitals, homes. Think about that at brunch while you eat your bacon. I mean, if you're like me, oh, you desperately want to discredit all those figures. And you desperately long to deny any truth that is in them. But you know what? If you deny the truth, you deny Jesus. For he is the truth. And so perhaps you can save your bacon, but you'll go insane. And maybe we're all a bit insane. Dr. Carl Menninger wrote, generous people are very rarely mentally ill. As if giving is like some kind of therapy for insanity. You know, an insane person is like a universe unto themselves, a very small universe, and yet a universe, for everything is about them and their hurts and their needs and their wounds and their perceptions. Everything is about them in such a way that they are all that matters. Their heart is encased in self. But when one person gives to another person, it's almost like where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. And so then when you give to a person, your heart actually like enters another universe full of other wounds and other dreams and other perceptions and other desires and other longings. You know, a person is the breath of God in clay. There's a whole lot going on inside of there. You know, it's much easier to fit a dog, cat, or pig into your universe than a person. Because a person is just too stinking big. Maybe that's why we sometimes like dogs more than people. And maybe that's why we sometimes treat people like dogs and demoniacs like pigs. We're trying to make sense of them, name them, map them, define them, reduce them, and fit them into our universe. But when everything has become a part of our universe, we're insane. Everything dies, and we have no way out. No way, no truth, no life, no Jesus. So what am I saying? Kill your dog, save a child? Well, I'm not saying that you can simply save someone by killing your dog. In fact, I think Jesus probably likes your dog. Only Jesus, though, only Jesus can save a person. Only Jesus delivered the demoniacs. But in the process, he sacrificed the pigs to reveal the Gadarenes' hearts, I suppose, and perhaps to even help them give and become sane, to help them lose their bacon and gain their sanity. Truth is, Jesus made those pigs. And I think he likes pigs. And he can make more pigs if he wants to, or if the Gadarenes need them. The truth is, God can heal every African of AIDS as I speak. The truth is, God can still part the Red Sea and deliver all the captives this evening, set all the slaves free. The truth is, God can still do the manna thing and feed the whole world, and yet I don't think he will yet. In fact, Jesus even said, the poor you will have with you always. Well, maybe physical poverty and physical slavery and physical death aren't the chief danger, and therefore aren't his chief concern or the first priority. But the greatest danger, oh, we in the Gadarenes or the Gadarenes know that. Perhaps it's a hell of our own making, for we deny the way, truth, and life, for we think that we are all that matters. Hell is a state of mind, wrote Lewis. And every state of mind left to itself, every shutting up of the creature within the dungeons of its own mind is in the end hell. But heaven is not a state of mind. Heaven is reality itself. All that is fully real is heavenly. Well, perhaps Jesus somehow enters our unreal little insane hellish world somehow. Perhaps he enters our little worlds through other people in need. You know, like a gate in a pearl, a door in another person. And if that's true, then you look around at your life and you think, oh, that's just that old demoniac, old lunatic living up in a cave. Or you think, oh, that's just one of those homosexuals. Or you think, oh, that's just my wife or my kids. But then he sneaks in, he calls to you from their wounds saying, leave your little world. Sacrifice your pigs, your perceptions, your judgments, your treasure for me, for there is more to reality than just you. There's a heaven all around you. God became small and descended into this world as a baby in a manger. Perhaps God can become small and descend into your world through another person. You see, I think that was the real problems that the real problem the Gadarenes had with Jesus. Not so much that they lost 2,000 pigs, but that they gained two persons and Jesus. And they just wouldn't fit in their world. What was the matter? That these demoniacs mattered. In chapter 8, we found that the leper mattered. The Roman centurion and his slave mattered. The mother-in-law mattered. Now we find naked, masochistic, violent, pagan, Gentile demoniacs dwelling in tombs on the other side of the sea matter a lot. Oh my, that could just like blow the hell out of your map of reality. And maybe it's supposed to. Mark and Luke record that at least one was constantly naked, supernaturally strong, incredibly violent to himself and to others. The townspeople stayed away for their physical safety. I think the townspeople also stayed away for their mental safety. You see, those demoniacs were physically quarantined, but they were also mentally quarantined, judged, named, and categorized as pigs. Well, surely they deserve it. Surely they had it coming to them. Oh, I bet those guys aren't even really human anymore. They don't matter. You know, I believe that in 2.5 weeks in our country, while most of us are trick-or-treating, some babies will be sacrificed. And some children will be raped by people oppressed by demons. And right now, many of you are desperately wanting to deny what I just said. Okay, whatever. But how do you deny 6 million Jews ritually and occultishly tortured and murdered in Nazi Germany? How do you deny 60 million people slaughtered in Stalinist Russia? How do you deny genocide in places like Rwanda and Bosnia-Herzegovina? How do you deny that? Well, I know how you deny it, the same way that I do. We try to think of them as less than people, for if they don't really matter, then evil doesn't really matter, or perhaps it's not really evil, but you know, their own fault, their own doing, they had it coming. But to think that people like me are truly afflicted with evil like that. Or perhaps maybe even I'm afflicted and I don't even know it, that there's that much evil in this God-cursed, damned is the more biblical word, this God-cursed world, to think that there's that much evil, I don't know what to do about it all. It's just too much to take. And you see, I want to deny it. Why? Because I can't make sense of it, or sense of myself, or sense of God. I can't connect the dots, and if I try, I go insane. And yet if I deny that that evil exists, I deny the good that it feeds on. I deny the babies, the children, the demoniacs, and me. And when I deny that evil, deny that it exists, I deny the good that defines it and overcomes evil. When I deny the crucifixion, I mean, because was there ever a greater evil ever perpetrated on the face of the earth? When I deny that, when I deny that that evil happened, when I deny the crucifixion, oh, I deny Easter, I deny everything. I told you the night at Hollywood Press wasn't the last time Jesus freaked me out. I've seen Jesus deliver folks of demons many times since, and I've come to know one of those people like a sister, and I need to tell you that when she told me her story, I just desperately wanted to deny it. But I couldn't, because I saw it was true. And because I soon discovered that Jesus is there, and he makes sense of nonsense. He makes sanity of insanity. He makes sense of all reality. He connects the dots, and I wanted to see him do it. Jesus still walks among the tombs, setting the captives free. And when I watch him do it in others, I find that he also does it in me. He evangelizes me through them. You know, whatever Satan intends for evil, God intends for good and accomplishes in Jesus. For he has borne our griefs and carried our iniquities, and with his stripes we are made whole. He makes all things new. He is the word that gives meaning to everything, new meaning to everything. He is the way. He is the door out of hell. He is the truth, and the truth always sets you free. He is the life that rises in the dead. Don't ask him to leave, because he's freaking you out. That's what the Gadarenes did. Well, they didn't want anything to do with the demoniacs. And they didn't want anything especially to do with Jesus. All they wanted was their pigs back. And their illusions back. And their old map of reality back. And so they asked Jesus to leave. And so what's the matter? Jesus is the matter. He is literally the matter. The way, he is the map to all reality, the truth about everything and everyone. The life, your very next heartbeat. The word, he is the ultimate Adam. He names all of the animals and he names you. He gives meaning to all reality. Jesus is the matter. Not even matter is the matter. All matter rests upon the word. And now some quantum physicists are even beginning to say the very same thing. So whenever anyone asks you, what's the matter, answer them honestly. Jesus is the matter. He's my Lord. He's sovereign. He's ruler over all that is, and all authority in heaven and earth has been given unto him. He's the Lord, so I guess he's the only one that I have to complain to wrestle with. He's the matter. What's the matter? Jesus is the matter, and I'm not the matter. At least not in the way that I think I'm the matter. And my map of reality doesn't really matter the way I think it matters. That is, I can't make sense of the world. I have to lose my world, lose my life, lose my map, lose my mind, and then I'm really lost and I need to be found. But do I matter to anyone? You know, Jesus so matters that in terror, it's easy to wonder, do I matter at all? And how? Because when I find that he's mattered so, I realize that I've denied him and ignored him and attacked him. I'm like the demoniac. Worse than that, I'm like the Gadarenes. The Gadarenes ask him to leave, and he does. And yet, the Gadarenes are not abandoned. Because Jesus commissions his first evangelist. And get this, it's not who we would suspect it to be. It's not one of the Jews that he healed. In fact, he told them to be quiet. Mark and Luke record that Jesus tells the demoniac to stay and be his witness to the town of how much God had done for him, how much he mattered to God, and how much was that? How much was he worth to God? Oh, well, at least 2,000 pigs. Perhaps that's why Jesus cast the demons into the pigs, to show how much the demoniac was worth, and not just in pig's blood, his own blood. Perhaps the pigs were a sacrifice. They were unclean to Jews. But the Gadarenes were Gentiles, and all that they had was unclean. That was all they could sacrifice. The pigs absorb the evil like a sponge and perish in the abyss. That's what Luke calls it, the abyss. They absorb the evil like a lamb in the temple would absorb sins when you confess them, sins before it was sacrificed. According to Scripture, you know, apart from Christ, we are all slaves of evil spirits and by nature children of wrath. But on the cross, Jesus absorbed the curse. He absorbed God's wrath. On the cross, Jesus disarmed the principalities and powers. On the cross, Jesus redeemed us, paid for us. On the cross, Jesus, Lamb of God, the sacrifice, absorbed our sin, our evil, and sank into the abyss and perished in the sea that we might be free. You are worth far, far, far more than 2,000 pigs. My friend, you are worth the blood of the only begotten Son of God. And the life is in the blood. Some years ago, Susan and I were praying with my friend who'd been raised in the coven. A demon had manifested in her body, and it took the name of a man who, unbeknownst to her, had purchased her in an evil covenant when she was a young woman. Well, Jesus broke that covenant. He broke it before the foundation of the world with his eternal covenant. And I commanded the demon to leave, and it mocked me. This voice came out of her, and the demon said, "I don't have to leave. I paid for her." Well, I had found out how much. And so at that point, I took the communion cup filled with wine that is blood. And I remember I held it in front of the demon and her face. And I said, "You tell me, which is worth more, that money or the blood of the only begotten Son of God. And then in a voice I don't think I'll ever forget, this thing screeched, "The blood!" and laughed. That's freaky. But do you matter? Well, the matter, the way, the truth, and the life died for you. Yes, it's inconceivable that you could possibly ever matter more than that. You matter, but not by works, lest any man should boast. You matter by grace. So don't stress. You matter because you matter to Him. You matter, and through this world, He's showing you how much you matter. He bears every sorrow, every sin, every evil, every shame, every hurt, every wound. He bears it to the abyss for love of you. You cannot make sense of your world, but He can. And He makes sense of you. And then He gives you His world. It's called heaven. Not only that, He gives you Himself. And yeah, that is really freaky. So don't ask Him to leave. Don't ask Him to leave. It's freaky, but it's good. And do you matter? Well, on the night that He was betrayed, that night, sitting at table with His disciples, He took bread and He broke it, saying, "This is my body, which is for you. Take and eat in remembrance of me." And in the same way, after supper, He took the cup and He said, "This is the cup of the new covenant in my blood, shed for the forgiveness of sins. Drink of it, all of you, in remembrance of me. I tell you, I will not drink again of the fruit of the vine till I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom." Do you matter to Him? Yes. And if you want Him, we invite you to come forward, tear off a piece of the bread and dip it in the cup. The black cups are wine, the purple cups are juice. They're both blood. And as you come forward, surrender your world. You can't make sense of yourself and your world, but Jesus longs, and He does, to make sense of you and give you His world. Surrender yourself to Him. In Jesus' name, believe the gospel. You could not matter more. Amen. And so, were you paying attention? We prayed and we sang, "Send your power." Then we sang about the blood. We sang, "Send your power." And He's saying, "I did." It's a word. It's a way, no, the way, it's the truth, it's the life, and may the eyes of your heart be enlightened, and may you know the incredible greatness of His power at work in us who believe. And if you think, "Oh, that's weak," prepare to be freaked out. I mean, if not in this world, when you stand before Him one day, because it's not weak. There is no greater power. And you see, my friend, you are being wakened up slowly from a bad dream called a fallen world and a curse and an evil dragon. You're a bride and you're being waked up. You're going sane. And that may feel a little bit insane at times. But when all hell breaks loose, don't freak out. We ended the last message with this. No fear. It's the same message. When all hell breaks loose, don't fear and don't ask Him to leave. Don't deny truth. Don't run from truth. Truth is your friend and your savior. And yes, it's freaky, but it's freaky good. Years ago, I was riding on a ski lift with my children, my son and my daughter. And I'm going to not tell you which ones so that I don't get busted when I get home, okay? But we're riding on the ski lift, and I was thinking to myself, you know, I really need to have that dad birds and the bees talk with my kids. And my daughter was asking some leading questions, and so I kind of jumped. It was really funny, but I won't tell you that now. But anyway, I jumped on the opportunity. I said, well, actually, let me tell you about where you came from and about how God made mommies and daddies, and that he made men different than women. And yeah, that's a little bit weird, but you see, it's really, really wonderful because they're joined together in a covenant. Now that covenant comes fruit, and you know, I was getting all theological and everything, but I said, anyway, this is this thing that they do. And that's weird, I know, but one day, I really hope that that would happen for you, and it's really a wonderful, and in fact, physically, it's like about the greatest ecstasy that you could ever experience. I remember my son, he turned to me and said, Dad, can we talk about something else? You're freaking me out. Bride of Christ. If he's freaking you out, it's freaky good. Don't ask him to leave. In Jesus' name. And now listen closely. Some of you, if you need prayer, I mean, maybe this message stirred some things up inside of you. We have a prayer ministry team. Hey, John, would you wave to he's in the back there by the door. We have a ministry team that's been through a whole lot of training and study together. They would love to pray for you. And remember, the real dangerous thing is the darkness and the lie and the condemnation and all of those things. That's where the evil one likes to hang out, or he likes to send whatever they are, demons to hang out. And so if you think you struggle with those things, don't freak out. Just go, and they would love to pray with you. They need to help you unwrap lies or whatever has kept you in bondage. But they would love to pray with you. If any of those things ever appear to you, don't freak out. You have a Savior who is more powerful than you can possibly ever imagine, and he wants you to trust him. So if you'd like prayer, you can go talk to John and members of the prayer team back there. They would love to pray for you. They would love to help you with any of that kind of stuff. If you'd like to stay and sing a little bit, that's great. If you want to watch the Broncos, I'd suggest that. And have a great day.